Oh, man, thank you, John. And can I just say to everybody, you might need a Bible with you this morning. We're going to be looking at a few verses around the verses that have been chosen by Ron and Jackie. And so it would be good, I think, to have a Bible in front of you. And thanks to John for leading so well, for James for doing all the techie stuff, and of course to Ron and Jackie for their testimony to God's goodness and grace in their lives, providing all they needed during difficult times of testing. And I've been around long enough now to know that this verse is a real favourite and strengthener for lots of people, which makes what I'm going to say about it perhaps a bit difficult, but I hope you'll stick with me. You see, verse 13, 12 and 13, don't stand alone. Amazingly, they follow 11 other verses in this chapter. And even more incredibly, this chapter follows the one before it. And not only that, there are more verses following verse 13, the first of which, verse 14, even though separated in our Bibles by a new heading, is actually the conclusion to this passage. Now, we all know, don't we, that the way to make sense of any Bible verse or passage is to read it in its context. What's going on around the verse will help us to understand it more fully. And we'll come to that in a moment, which is why you'll need your Bibles in front of you when we read it. But firstly, there's another issue about verse 13. The word translated temptation in most of our versions. No temptation has overtaken you, except what is common to mankind. Now, some of you will know this, I'm sure. You've been around a while. But the same Greek word translated temptation here is translated differently depending on the context. So sometimes it's temptation. So Jesus, for instance, was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And sometimes the translation is testing or trial. So in James's letter, chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. It's the same word here, but different contexts, and so it's translated differently. And here in our verse today, verse 13, most versions translate it temptations, and they do so because of the context. Now, there is a link, isn't there, between temptation and trial. If you're being tempted, then it is a trial, a test of your strength and character. Can you resist that extra biscuit? Can you avoid the office colleague that you've taken a shine to, but know you shouldn't flirt with because you're married to someone else? Can you resist the pull to gambling or drinking excessively or bad language or seeking out porn on your computer? You know, whatever your temptation is, please fill that in there. Because temptation comes at every level, perhaps different for each of us, and it is a trial or a test, but not the sort that Jackie and Ron have spoken about. Theirs were trials of a different kind, tough situations, trying circumstances, difficult and stressful moments or periods in life of real suffering and worry. So what am I saying? Where shall we go with this passage? Well, let's read it and try to understand it and then see if we can apply it to all these situations. The first letter to the Corinthians is a letter which challenges the lifestyle of many of the Christians at Corinth. They were clearly a gifted bunch and blessed with many good things, but their faith is still immature. They've grasped that they have freedom in Christ, but some are using that freedom to indulge in all sorts of things and in all sorts of bodily excesses, whether what and how they eat and drink, or whether they indulge in temple prostitution that was rife in their city. And by chapter 9, the one before the one we're looking at, Paul is speaking about how he exercises self-discipline. He runs the Christian race, he says, so as to win on the day of Christ Jesus and to receive a crown that will last forever. The Christian life, he is saying, to these Corinthian Christians, is to be moral and pure, honouring to God, and so a witness to others. And so we come to chapter 10, and Paul is still on this same theme. And he turns to Old Testament examples to reinforce his point. So let's read it. This is chapter 10, verses 1 following. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now we'll pause there. Paul's referring to the Exodus, of course, how God led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and led them through the wilderness by the cloud of his presence that was there every day. He fed them manna and provided water from a rock. He's saying that God blessed the socks off these people. And in a strange analogy to our ears, he says all those people were baptized into the cloud and baptized into Moses. In other words, such was their walk with God at that time, and such was their commitment to Moses at that time, that they were united together with God under the man of God, Moses. They were baptized together in that same experience. And even more amazingly, perhaps, Paul says that Jesus Christ himself was the rock that followed them and from whom they drank. The Lord had blessed his people, which makes the next verse really unexpected. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What? How could this be? Well, as we'll read in a minute, despite all the blessing that God had poured out upon them, the people of Israel were tempted away from the Lord in what they saw as trials. And such was God's displeasure at this. He swore that their generation wouldn't enter the promised land. So one by one, they died in the wilderness, their bodies scattered along the route. So let's continue to read as Paul gives us the examples of the people of Israel as warnings to the people of Corinth, and actually, of course, as warnings to us as well. Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Now that's a direct quote from Exodus chapter 32, where Moses had been up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and in the presence of God, and he'd been away from the people for so long, the people thought he'd abandoned them. And in that trial, in the moment of that trial, they persuaded Aaron to make them an idol in the form of a golden calf. And then they worshipped that idol. And part of that worship included the revelry, the eat and drink and indulge in revelry. You see what's going on? They were tempted away from the Lord when things weren't going as they hoped. Trial led to temptation and they yielded. And so we read on verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Now, this is a reference to Numbers 25, where some of the people were tempted by Moabite women to engage in sexual immorality as part of the worship to Baal. As a result, the Lord sent a plague, and 23 or 24,000 people died. Again, the temptation here was to turn away from the Lord and indulge in carnal pleasures, despite all his blessings in their life. They failed in this. And on, verse 9, we should not test Christ as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. A reference to Numbers 21, where the people spoke against the Lord and spoke against Moses for even bringing them out of Egypt. the Lord sent snakes. Verse 10, and do not grumble. I love that word, grumble, and mutter, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. There are several references to grumbling in Exodus and Numbers, though actually none to the destroying angel. And it's usually taken to mean that God used this angel to bring about the hardships and punishment on the people of Israel when they grumbled against him. The way it fits with what we're thinking here is that the people of Israel thought they were having a hard time. It was testing in the wilderness. It was a trial setting up camp every time and then taking it down and walking for a few hours before doing the whole thing over again for 40 years. So temptations came along, opportunities to lift the monotony, to lift the gloom, revelry, which was idolatry. Sexual immorality, which was idolatry. Testing God, in other words, not trusting him, which is idolatry. And grumbling, a variation on not trusting, in other words, putting your trust elsewhere, and so is idolatry. Do you see? Trial leads to temptation, and they fell. So Paul brings home the points for these Corinthians in verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Paul's saying, let this be a warning to you. Look, you're a blessed people. Don't take that blessing for granted. Don't assume that you can live your life as you please without reference to or even reverence for the Lord. He hasn't chosen you and blessed you just for the sake of it. He wants you to honour him with your lives and so be a witness to everyone around. Paul's saying this to the Corinthians, of course, but the words ring down through the ages to every generation of believers since and to us. And so we read on. So, verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You see how it fits? But listen, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And verse 14, the verse after verse 13, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The passage is clearly about running away from the kind of temptations that take you from the way of the Lord. But from what we've seen so far, I think it's okay to read testing in there too, to have that alternative translation of this word in there too. The kind of testing that leads to temptation. So verse 13, let's take each phrase separately. No testing to temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Now we're all made differently, aren't we? Our DNA is unique. Our fingerprints are unique to us. One Ian Furlong. There's only one Ian Furlong. Yes, thank goodness, I hear you say. You know, but in one thing, we're not unique. There's one thing we share with every human being on the planet and all who have ever lived or who will ever live on the planet, including Jesus. We're tempted and tested all the time. Different levels and in different ways, but testing and temptation comes. That's the bad news. But the good news is your testing, your temptations are no worse than anyone else's. Now that might be hard to believe. I can hear you saying, but you haven't met my boss or you don't know my mother-in-law or my minister or my congregation. Yet here it is. Whatever trials you face have been faced before by others. They're common to mankind. So hold on to that. And to follow this up, Paul says some of the most beautiful words you'll hear. And God is faithful. Here's the shaft of light to scatter the gloom and darkness of trial and temptation. God is faithful. Let me hear you say yeah. Let me hear you say hallelujah. Let me hear you say yeah, amen. What does it mean, God is faithful? Well, he's faithful to his character, to his compassion, to his love, to his grace, to his generosity, to his mercy. He loves us. He loves you. He's blessed us. He's blessed you. He's for us. He's for you. And he's faithful not just to his character, but to his promises, the promises he makes from that character, promises to be with us always, to never forsake us, to never let us go, to prosper us and not to harm us, to be our Father and we his children, that in all things he works together for the good of those who love him. So many promises, and he's faithful to them all. I mean, think about it. Although the people of Israel committed all those sins, and even though their heavenly Father punished them as children, did he ever forsake them as a people? Did he ever wash his hands of them completely? No. Rather, he continued to bless each new generation, continued to renew his covenant of love with them, continued to lead them so that they entered the promised land and settled there, enjoying all that milk and honey. Not because of all they'd done, but because of who he was. Faithful. Faithful then, faithful to the Corinthians, faithful now. He never changes. And God is faithful. One of the ways he is faithful, says Paul, one of the promises that come from his character is that he will not let you be tested that leads to temptation beyond what you can bear. Do you hear that? This God who created you, this God who fashioned and formed you in the womb, who's decreed and written all the days of your life in his book, this God who knows you intimately, he also knows your breaking point. And he won't, I repeat, he won't let you be tested to temptation beyond what you can bear. In this sense, he protects you. And in the next phrase, we see that he provides for you. But when you are tested to temptation, notice when you're tested, not if you're tested. When you are tested to temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Ron spoken about the way his friends from church provided that way out of just support and praying with him. There's always an option to yielding to temptation. Always. Sometimes it's within our own grasp, isn't it? Don't buy the packet of biscuits in the first place. Avoid the attractive work colleague. Don't go to the pub or betting shop or whatever your weakness happens to be. You know, there's something of a process here, isn't there, which is important. We need to recognize there's a problem, first of all, and be honest about it. We need to ask God for help. We need to walk through it in his strength. But let's just think for a moment. What is that extra biscuit that we fancy about? What is the flirting or the drinking or the drugs or the bad language or the gambling or the pornography about? They're saying, aren't they, that what we have is not enough and we want more. They're saying that we want to give in to the baser desires in our life and indulge them rather than walk with the Lord. And so the bottom line we're saying is that God doesn't satisfy and all his blessings aren't enough. And we're going to put our trust in something else. We're going to find our satisfaction in something else. And that, you see, my friends, is idolatry. Your temptation might not look like a golden calf or a wooden statue, but if you're seeking some sort of satisfaction from what you're tempted to, then that is your idol. Give in, and that's idolatry. It's why Paul says so loudly in the following verse, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. It's possible to flee from temptation. So there we are, a call to morality and purity, a call to live a life worthy of the Lord, a life that will draw others to him. And when the going gets tough, as it will in the temptation department, God is faithful and will provide a way out. Yielding isn't inevitable. His grace is sufficient for you. Which brings us back to this verse and how it's helped so many people facing difficult times in their lives. You know, if you Google this verse, as I did, you'll find countless sermons saying this is the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. That it isn't saying God won't give you more than you can bear and will give you a way out. It's not about difficult circumstances, they say. It's about temptation. And I think, to be fair, the context suggests it is more to do with temptation. But I don't think we need to go as far as these people are saying. You see, when difficult times come, when down periods come, when we're feeling down, when stressful situations arise and darkness surrounds and we feel we can't cope, there is a temptation, isn't there? Whether it's the devil that makes us do it or whether it's our own sinfulness inside somewhere, there is a temptation to look elsewhere for help, to look away from the Lord, you know, because maybe we sense he's not there. Maybe science will get us out of this pandemic. Maybe we look to our own strength to pull us through. Or maybe we look for status to make us feel better or more proud of ourselves. Or maybe we look to work to give us something to do and make us feel useful. And all of these things are good to a point. But in the end, they fail and let us down. If we seek our well-being in those things rather than God, then in a sense, we're being tempted away from him and tempted into putting our trust elsewhere. And that's a form of idolatry. And it's then that the principles of this passage apply to these situations as well, these tough situations. As Ron and Jackie have testified, he won't let you suffer more than you can bear. He will provide a way out. And that way, whether it's through the help of friends, as well as Ron has said, that way, though, in the end, is to trust in him. Child to Father, you are a child of God. He is faithful to all his promises. You know, Paul knew a thing or two about tough times. And indeed, in both his letters to Corinth, he mentions things that tie all this together. This passage, of course, we're looking at today. Beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, interesting phrase, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Interesting passage, isn't it? People helped with their prayers. In the end, God delivered Paul. And 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, talking about the thorn in his flesh. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, you know this, don't you? He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, again, and amazingly, the message of this verse chosen by Jackie and Ron is boiling down to those three little words that for me sum up scripture. And I've said this so often, haven't I? Trust in God. As Paul said to the Romans, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Things tough for you at the moment? Let us pray for you. Come to the prayer time after this service. Ask somebody to pray for you. And use these moments as an opportunity to trust in God and experience his love and grace at work in your life. We thank God for his word to us this morning. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, how you bring your word alive into the situations of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony this morning of both Jackie and Ron, of how, Lord, you've encouraged and inspired them, Lord, through these verses, through difficult times in their life. Thank you, Lord, that these words stand out as great truths, Lord, that we can apply to every situation in our lives, Lord, that you're faithful. Lord, you will provide a way out for us. And whether that's, Lord, in temptation or whatever level, whether that's in difficult circumstances, Lord, however difficult they may be, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to recall these verses to mind. Help us to trust in you. Help us to walk in your light and bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.